This is the time of year when everything kind of exciting happens. The trees start to break forth, the flowers start to bloom, the fields begin to grow. And I often save this lesson for this time of year because each year we get to witness God's creative power. If we were there in Genesis to watch God as he did each act of the creation, we would see something very similar to what we see during the spring. Of course, it would happen more quickly, but we get to visit it every year. Every year we get to revisit God's creative power and what God has done that allows lifeless trees to begin to bud forth and become leaves and flowers and ultimately fruit. The same thing with all sorts of various activities that are going on all over. And as we watch these things, we see a parable. A parable that lends itself for the lesson that I want to talk about this morning, and that is, how many times in the scriptures does God compare us to the fruit trees or to the wheat or to some other activity, the fig tree, in which God wants us to assess ourselves? What we see going on all around us today should be going on the inside. But not just today, it should be going on every day. Every day we should be blooming and we should be growing and we should be putting forth, as Jesus said, bearing fruit, some 100-fold. And so as we look at the beauty of what's going on in the spring, what do we see within our own hearts? Would you equate yourself to growing, to developing as a Christian, to still being excited, to seeing changes going on in your life week after week, to where we are developing ourselves and we can't say, well, I'm too old for that now. Christians never get too old for that. As Paul said, I'm pressing on that I may lay hold of what the Lord has laid hold of me. And so it begins with the sowing. And we've read this verse many times in the past. This passage not only deals with you and the activity of you and I, but all of the things that God is doing all over the world, as he told the people in Athens, that God is giving fruitful seasons so that we might grope for him and that we might find him, for he is not far from any one of us. So do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now, there's two perspectives of this passage. Of course, the first perspective is our responsibility to be preaching to the lost. But the second perspective is, at one time, you and I were one of these individuals. At one time, we were someone that needed to be sowed. We were someone that needed to have God's word and God's ideas and God's concepts placed within our heart, which Jesus will tell us in a few moments, is the soil. And once that has been placed within our hearts, we begin the process of growth. And Jesus is looking at this, in this particular case, to the harvesting that brings people into the church. But then the figure shifts a little bit as we will develop through the course of the lesson. But the reason I put this verse here is because I wanted to make us understand that as far as God is concerned, that's what's going on in the world right now. People are sowing, people are reaping. He's watching the various elements that are going on in our hearts to determine whether or not we are ready to be harvested. And by that I mean whether we are ready to come into the church. And at the right moment, God always brings someone like the Ethiopian eunuch, someone to develop that heart that has been prepared and places the seed, and now the individual begins their spiritual growth. And again, that's where all of us have been, and we are somewhere in that process. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus likens this sowing and reaping to what is going on now throughout the land. course, we don't have individuals throwing out the seed anymore. We have huge machines that are doing it. But the same process is going on. Seed is being placed in soil that is prepared for it. But not all of that seed gets where it's supposed to go. And so Jesus' example still holds true. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. Now, if you're reading this for the first time, then obviously all you're thinking about is the physical realities. But most of us have heard this parable many times. We're already making the application. We have one of these hearts. Right now, today, you, most of us here, have passed through the first phase. Let's go ahead and get to the next slide, where the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And we've all known people like this. We talk to them. They're so excited. They want to hear. They talk with us. Then suddenly they're pulled away by their family, pulled away by their hobbies, pulled away by other activities. The devil knows how to distract people. And the devil knows how to distract us. And then we move to the next heart, which is verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now, we've known people who have done this, but the question to be posed today is, where are we in this? Are there any rocks in our heart? Are there any areas in our life where we're kind of wondering if we're in the right way, if we should be giving our lives to God, whether God can really do the things that he's promised or not? Are we in the process of becoming rocky? Are we removing those rocks? Again, this is an important thing for us to look at. We don't want to wait until we've fallen away. We need to be looking at it now. I don't think the Lord put this here because these things are fixed. I think he put them here so that each one of us could look within our hearts, because we are free will beings. Nothing is fixed with us. We can make decisions at the drop of a hat that will send us into an entirely different direction. And suddenly the person who had no rocks is now filled with rocks. Suddenly the person who is filled with rocks removes all the rocks. These are not things that are fixed, but there are people who have no root. So my suggestion to all of us would be to make sure that we are being rooted and grounded and rooted and grounded by faith, by commitment, by reading the scriptures. Remember, faith comes by hearing. The more faith we have, the deeper root we have. If there's any care or concern in your heart as to whether you're going to make it or not, read the scriptures more, pray more, don't forsake the assemblies, spend your time and get rid of the rocks and allow those roots to extend. The ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. In our culture, this is probably the biggest problem we face. We just get busy. There's so many things that can take our attention. Hobbies, television, sports, movies, various activities. There is so much free time, and there are so many ways to fill the free time. The computer, the Facebook, the various elements in which we spend our days. How much of it is going into the scriptures? How much of it is going into God? When you add up your hours in a day, and you think about, I spent this much time working, I spent this much time taking care of the home or taking care of the children, I spent this much time in my personal pursuits, and then you look at that pie, and then suddenly you look at the tiny little sliver you're giving God, and then we wonder, why am I not growing? Why am I not as interested in spiritual things? Why don't I have brethren over anymore? Why don't I spend time doing the things that God wants me to be doing? Why am I not doing these things? Well, here's the reason. Cares, riches, pleasures of life bring no fruit to maturity. And then there's the good and the good ground. And those are those who hear the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now, where would you put yourself? And compared to 10 years ago or 20 years ago, would you put yourself in a better situation or a more difficult situation? That's why this is here. That's why we have spring. We have spring to look at our plants. And we have that opportunity when spring comes to make a spiritual application or a spiritual evaluation of where we are right now. And only you know. These are things, well, I won't say only you and God know. But if, remember, God is not mocked, you will reap what you sow. And we have the opportunity to pull out rocks or to bring in rocks. We have the opportunity to pull out the tares or to bring in the tares. And the choices that we make, as far as our television viewing, as far as our friends are concerned, as far as the kind of hobbies we get involved in and activities we get involved in, these are the things that are going to determine the rocks, the hardness of the ground, the weeds, and the goodness of the soil. And so these are things for us to be thinking about. And again, this time of the year, as you watch your trees fill in, you watch your things start to flower, and you begin to watch the fruit being produced. And God is hoping that that will bring into our minds the spiritual realities that we're all faced with as we live our daily lives. Peter likened it like this, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, here, what we see is that God is taking the concept of the seed coming into our hearts and turning us into something we were not before. We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, this illustration may better fit the growth of a child, but I still think we can see the growth of an individual plant here, which we'll develop here in a little bit. But all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of the man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers. Its flower falls away. Now, here's our illustration. We have the spring. We have the fall. In the spring, everything is green, everything is lush, everything is beautiful, it is flowering. Things look like they will just go on forever and ever and ever, and it's just such a wonderful time. And then suddenly, when the sun begins to get hot, the grass begins to wither, the flower falls away. And what does he say in verse 24? All flesh is like that. So, the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So as we consider this, at this part in the lesson, barely the introduction of the lesson, but how are you feeling about yourself and how am I feeling about myself? These things are written here for us to make personal application. For us to think about. The seed was sown. The harvest came for us. We are now members of the Lord's church. And God had high expectations that we would bear fruit for him. That we would, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, Luke chapter 8, he said that the good and honest heart bears fruit up to 100-fold. Where would we classify ourselves? Are we bearing fruit? What kind of fruit are we bearing today? Matter of fact, you might ask yourself, what kind of fruit is fruit? And whether or not I'm possessing any of this fruit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul calls the church God's field. So Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Now, this is a transition point. In the next verse, he'll go off and talk about the building, about the foundation and how we are stones in the building. But here, we are plants in the field, or if you want to look at it as Jesus does in John chapter 15, we are a branch in the vine. And as we look at that, we have to understand two points here. First of all, God is the one who is working in our hearts. How is he doing that? Through the scriptures. He's given us the scriptures. We'll see this in Isaiah, where he says, my word does not return to me void. It's like the rain that waters the earth, brings forth and buds. That's what God's word is capable of doing. That's what God's word should be doing. As these lessons are being preached, as the scriptures are being applied, as we have the opportunity to lay bare our heart and allow the sword of the Spirit to pierce, to make decisions based on that, to open our eyes to the light so that we can see. And so Paul, describing that, the initial preaching of the gospel and the growth and development that comes thereafter, is Paul's point, which is go into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul was preaching the gospel, planting. The sower went forth to sow. I planted. Now, but Paul continues it here with Apollos' watering. And that's why I say the process that Jesus described is just the initial process, but it continues on. There's still people who are weeding. God has given us the tools to weed in the scriptures. God has given us men who will water and men who will help us weed and men who will help us to produce this fruit through the scriptures. You remember in Ephesians chapter 4, God gave the apostles and prophets, he gave the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, I don't know how else to look at that, but the watering and the fertilizing. God has given us the tools. And actually in verse 7, because God is behind every step of the process, Paul says that the reality is that the preacher and the teachers are nothing. It's God who is giving the increase. It is God who is giving each one of us the opportunity to grow through the scriptures. Not through the words of a preacher, but through the words of God. And so we are God's field. So what happens next is up to us. God gives us a fascinating insight into this. Let me give you the background of what he's talking about here. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And God brought him to the land of Canaan. And God promised him that he would make the land of Canaan into a beautiful spiritual garden where his people would grow and develop and bless all the nations of the earth, and that it would be a wonderful, wonderful thing. So God now summarizes this with a vineyard. He says, "Let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, and he planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and he also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard." No, they are the vineyard. They are the sour grapes. But God has given them an opportunity. Let's take a step back here and let's look at how this really is. I've planted a vineyard and I've put a fence around it. I've brought you out of Egypt back into the promised land. I've removed all the nations around you. I have put my tabernacle in your midst. I have put my protective power around you. I have planted you expecting to receive the fruit. But it brought forth wild grapes. So now in verse 3, and again, this is something we all need to think about, because this congregation is also one of God's vineyards. This congregation has the opportunity, just like Israel did. We've all been called out of darkness, just like Abraham. We have all been brought into his marvelous light, and we are now all God's, we are part of God's field. We are the plants in the field. We are part of God's vine. We are the branches in the vine. What kinds of fruit? So we continue the parable with, "What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down." So up to this point, what we're seeing is, here's what God did, and here's what God did, and here's what God did. Now, he asks the people in verse 4, "What more could I have done? Can you lay it on me? Is this a problem with me? Is my word not strong enough? You know, Isaiah is going to go on to say, the Lord's hand is not too short. It's not that he can't reach down and do what you want him to do, and his ears are not plugged. It's not that he can't hear. It's your sins have separated between you and God. Oftentimes, God would do much more for us, but we're the ones that are in the way. We're the ones who won't be compliant. We're the ones that won't be submissive. Now you say, how is he doing this for us? Well, through the preaching of his word. Again, in Isaiah 55. We're in Isaiah here. In Isaiah 55, he says that my word will do what it's intended to do. And it will do one of two things. It will either make the kind of vineyard that he wants, or it will destroy and remove it. So we keep on with the idea here that what more can God do? He's already done everything he can. If we just listen to God, if we just do what he says day by day by day, make applications, grow a little here, grow a little there, I'll do the pruning, I'll do the cleaning up, you just keep growing and producing, and when it's all over, you will have glorified me. I don't have great expectations. I only want you to do what you're capable of doing. But these people wouldn't do that. So God says, I'll lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more, no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Well, who's the ones crying out for help? The people who are oppressing them. Instead of seeing righteousness, instead of seeing his people being cared for, all he's getting from them is a cry of help, because these people are not what he wants them to be. They could have been. God said, he said, I rose up early. I sent you prophets. I sent men to you to try to draw you back. You wouldn't listen. Seek the old paths is what Jeremiah said. Walk in the good way. They said, we won't walk in it. We won't go back to the good paths. And so every opportunity we have in this congregation, you have Sunday morning for a class, Sunday morning for a worship, Sunday evening for a worship, Wednesday night for a class. We have four opportunities to be pruned, to be fertilized, to be rained upon, to grow and develop. The power, the seed is the word of God. The power is in the seed. The word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. If we will just allow it to work, we won't be like this vineyard. But the problem, as Israel found, is we can get in the way. And that's what I'm asking us to all think about today. Are we helping God, or are we in the way? Our attitudes toward the scriptures, our attitudes toward God, our attitudes toward one another, conducive to producing this fruit of righteousness, this fruit of love and mercy that God was hoping for? Then we have another parable. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. A man will reap what he has sown. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption, and God will take you away. But if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you will reap eternal life, and God will cleanse and prune us and help us to grow. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Most of the people hearing me today, this verse applies to you. You're already clean. But now, verse 4, we have to abide in me and I in you. How do we abide in Jesus? We walk with him. We don't let go. We walk in his footsteps. Where he leads, I will follow. We don't go to places where he can't go. We don't have conversations that he can't hear. We abide in him. We struggle and we strive, as the writer of the Psalms put it, may the meditations of my heart and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing and acceptable. Or are we throwing God out? Are we thinking imaginations? You remember the two extremes? In Genesis chapter 6, every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually, and it grieved God that he had made man. Then we have this man saying, may the meditations of my heart be sweet to you. And somewhere in between those, that's where our minds go. And God is trying to help us, but we've got to remain in Jesus, and we've got to allow Jesus to remain in us. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So once again, the problem's laid at the feet of the person who deserves it, and that's us. If we stay in Jesus, we'll bear fruit. If we're not bearing any fruit, it's because we're not abiding in him. And it's because we are not doing the things that he has asked us to do. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be, or you will prove yourselves to be my disciples. That's what we're seeing today. As you go home, you'll start to see it. There's a willow tree just down the street here. It's just coming out green. It's just beautiful. Just barely green, but you can see where it's going. And this is going on, and you're going to see more and more of it as time goes on. And you're in the middle of it. You are in that process, like it or not. We're in it. And we're either in it to do what the scriptures are telling us to do and produce those beautiful flowers, produce that wonderful fruit, produce so that God is glorified by bearing much fruit and proving ourselves disciples, or we're allowing thorns, we're allowing rocks, we're allowing the cares and desires of other things to choke it out, and we are not doing what we ought to be doing. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Right now, it's like the rain is coming down. And right now, your hearts are going to be bearing something. Now, we're going to read in Hebrews in a little bit, if it bears thorns and thistles, it is a curse and is close to being burned. But it doesn't have to be that way. But God's word is going to do what he wants it to do. It's not going to return empty. It's going to accomplish what I please. And it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And of course, it's sent for judgment. It's sent for salvation. Some of us are going to be judged. Some of us are going to be saved. It all depends on what we allow that word to do and what's now growing in our hearts. The seed has been sown. The seed has been watered. It's being fertilized. The sun is shining upon it. And it will naturally grow unless we get in the way, unless we throw rocks into it, unless we throw weeds into it, unless we stay in the shade and the darkness where the light cannot shine. Unless we get in the way, God will have his way and we will be saved. That's his intent. That's his desire. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so that all men could be saved. And the only reason all men will not be saved is because they don't want it, or they won't do it. And that's just as true in the church as out of the church. And that's why, brethren, we need to be evaluating ourselves. And we need to be thinking about, what were my goals when I became a Christian? And how far have I come? What are my new goals? What am I trying to accomplish? What fruit am I trying to produce this week? But then there's the other side of this. John's sermon is kind of fascinating. This is John preparing the people. Remember, God promised, I will send you Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and he will prepare the way for the Messiah. He will build a highway. He will fill in the valleys. He will bring down the mountains. He will break the pride. He will push people. But one of the ways to do that is just to remind them, you know, we're one heartbeat away from being chopped down. And when we are chopped down, is there going to be fruit that's going to be gathered from us, or are we going to go into the abyss fruitless? The axe is now laid at the fruit of the trees, at the root of the trees. Every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree that bears good fruit, it's also going to be cut down, but it's not going to be put into the fire. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those to whom it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. Now, these are the brethren in the church who are encouragers. These are the people in the church who are not throwing stumbling blocks. They are not here for what they can get. They are here for what they can give. We are bearing herbs that are useful to God. We are bearing the fruit. We're adding to our faith the virtue and the knowledge and the self-control and the perseverance and the godliness and the brotherly kindness and the love that George was talking about on Wednesday night. And we're producing those fruits. We are producing the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the fruits that God is looking for. Added to that, we are trying to sow the seed in other people's hearts and bring in more fruit in that respect. He who wins souls is wise. So the earth which drinks in the rain, remember God's word is the rain, and that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful, receives blessings. But if it bears thorns and briars, and Jesus has already dealt with that, the cares of this world, the desires for other things, it is the saddest thing in the world to see a Christian who started out zealous, growing, becoming so involved and entangled in the affairs of this life that they're no longer being what they should be. And as I said, as we're reading these things, you know where you are. Many of us here this morning, we can praise God for the fruit that we produce. Now, I understand most of us here, if we're humble at all, we're looking at these verses and saying to ourselves, I need to do better. I need to do more. But these verses aren't condemning us, they're exhorting us. But if these verses are condemning us, then we need to make some major changes. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keepers of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Now, that's where we're at right now. We are living in this life. I don't know where God, how God feels about you or how he feels about me. You know, it's like Paul said, I don't judge myself because I don't know anything against myself, but that doesn't justify me. And that's why we're constantly digging and looking through the scriptures, pulling away this, studying this, making sure that what we're doing is what God wants us to do. Because I don't know if God's coming to me seeking fruit and not finding what he thought he should have by now. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, someone needs to teach you again the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and you need milk rather than meat. Because meat is reserved for those whose senses have been, by reason of use, exercised to discern good and evil. That's the herbs. That's what God wants to see in us. Are we producing that? Would you honestly evaluate your life and say, over the last year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, however long you want to go back, I'm still growing. I'm still developing. I'm still producing. I'm still changing. I'm still seeing things I never saw before. I'm still reevaluating my life and making new goals and setting new priorities, because that's how we produce. And so each Christian is a branch. Now, I didn't put this in here to read again. I put this in here as our emphasis, as our last slide for this sermon. You are a branch, like it or not. You are going to be judged based on what you as a branch have produced. We all like to think that the church is a collective, and in a sense it is. In a sense, we will all be judged based on the work of all of us. Because if we are all united together, struggling and striving for the faith of the gospel, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, the congregation itself will be judged as a faithful work. That's how Jesus described the church at Ephesus. Because of what it was doing, it was in a good position, But, he said, I've got a problem with you. You've left your first love, you being plural, and if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. So there is a collective aspect to the church. But there's also an individual aspect, and that's what he's dealing with here, and that is, what are you doing? The church is accomplishing a lot. We sometimes talk about all the wonderful things the congregation is doing through the website, through the efforts and toil that are being put forth by various individuals here, and we can bask in that. It's a wonderful thing to be able to hear all the good that is being accomplished because of the efforts that we're producing here. But that doesn't bring each one of us individually. That only deals with the congregation, and then we have to ask ourselves, but what about me? What am I doing to bring this about? And as Jesus said, even a cup of cold water is enough. You won't lose your reward. It's not like we all have to be doing tremendous things. Remember David setting that rule that those who stay behind with the baggage receive the same benefits as those who went out to battle. And Paul says the same thing in Philippians. He says, I want you to have fruit in my work by you sending and helping me, making sacrifices for me. Everything I do is a part of your, is a fruit that is proceeding to your account as well. So each one of us as an individual needs to be asking ourselves, and brethren, the choice is ours. He's given us the sun, the rain, the soil, the fertilizer, and the ability to weed, the ability to tend, and the ability to produce fruit. The only thing he needs from us is the will to thrive and the will to grow. And if we are willing to do that, then we will be pleasing to the Lord. And what we're seeing all around us, we're seeing inside of us. And that's all God has asked us for. And so, as we conclude our lesson, I'd like for each one of us to soberly evaluate. If you died today, what would you bring to the Lord? What would you be able to say, Lord, you gave me 5 talents. I have 5 more to bring to you. And what would they be? What would they be? As we reach for our songbooks now, and we start thinking about the song we're going to be singing here in just a moment, and that is the fruit of what Jesus did for us. It's just a simple question. How much effort, how much toil are we putting forth to produce fruit? That's all. That's all. We can't, as Paul said, we're just planters and waterers. It's God. God who is the one who's giving the increase. God is the one who's producing the fruit. We just have to make ourselves available so he can. If we can help you in any way this morning, either by allowing God's word to produce that new plant by being baptized into Christ today, or to repent of your sins and produce the fruits of repentance, which are as much a part of the fruit that we can produce as anything else, we'd like to help you do that as we together stand and sing.